Hello, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Logos Community Church.
And so it was a great weekend. It was a weekend of food, right? Why is it when you have friends in, everything revolves around the next meal? Like, you are unbuttoning your top button from breakfast, and you're already thinking, okay, but now we need to plan where we're going to be for lunch, right? And you want to show them all the best places, and so we had to do BurgerFi on the island. We had to do Schoolhouse Creamery last night. If you have not been there, man, just this is a bonus this morning. Please go get some ice cream. Right, Lenny? Amen. I'll just say I think Lenny has an ice cream problem because every time I'm there, I'm seeing Lenny. So we may need to pray for Lenny. We saw dolphins. We shot guns, right? It was Texas weekend. We had a trip to the ER. It did not involve the guns. Separate issue. So we just had a really full, awesome weekend. Sad to see them go tomorrow. Last week, we began this series, Jesus in the Psalms, and it's really Jesus modeling in Matthew chapter 6 how we are to pray, and we're using these Psalms to build out kind of each of these eight parts of the Lord's Prayer. And I say this humbly, when I say this, please understand my heart. I think if you missed that sermon last week, I want to encourage you to go to the app or logoscommunity.com, listen to that sermon. One of the most foundational sermons. I'm not saying best because I'm an awesome preacher. I'm just saying you have to get what we talked about last week right. And it was the presence of God, that He is in every thought. He knows your thoughts from afar. He formed you in your womb. And in light of that, we kind of ask the rhetorical question, why do we not spend more time in the presence of God? I learned this from a pastor of mine for many years, Kelvin Smith, that he would say this, and I have just found it to be true more now than ever. There is no substitute for a man or woman spending time in the presence of God. None. I mean, when I am counseling and I'm talking to a couple that's going through deep marital waters or a problem with a child or a man that is beginning to bend at work and do things that are ungodly, I always, before I want to give the 10 ways to a better marriage or how to parent better, I always ask, tell me about your time in the presence of God. And without fault, it's lacking, or it's either non-existent or it's not where it has been in the past. And so that's where we start. Before I want to fix the sex issue or the money issue or the rebellion issue, I want to take a man or woman back into the presence of God. Because I'm convinced if that's where we start, the other issues will begin to resolve. And they'll begin to be received because a man or woman has become satisfied again to spend time in the presence of God. Jesus, we saw in our study of Mark, or you see all through the Gospels, routinely, think about all the ministry opportunities that Jesus had. He didn't fix every poor person. He didn't heal every person that he came in contact with. And what we do see, though, is him pulling away. I mean, could we make the argument, Jesus, you could have gone and healed another person, and yet he would take time, valuable time away, to spend time in the presence of his Father. He tells us in John chapter 5, see the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11 last week said, had made the discovery in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where I will camp. And Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 15 in his beautiful discourse on abiding and that we can't do anything without him. And he ends that section by saying, I tell you these things, not to put you under my thumb, I tell you these things that my joy will be in you and it will be full joy. So Jesus says the same thing that David said. You want full joy in your life? It's found in my presence. You want power in your life? Power is not found in the boardroom. It's found in the quiet room, alone with the powerful one. And yet, and let me confess first, in the dark waters, the first stupid thing that we will do is pull away from the presence of God. And he's saying, man, I want you to have joy. Come to me, not go away from me. Jesus is in this prayer, in this teaching, he is teaching his disciples, his best friends, how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, 6 through 9, we'll review. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. There's something about just being alone with God. That's not against public prayers. That's not an admonition to say we can't pray up here up front or we can't pray aloud. But there's something God is desiring for a man or woman to find a place in your home, on your back patio, in your closet, on your car. I want time with you alone. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't just repeat stuff to God. He's not about some repetitive prayer. He's about your heart. He wants to just talk to you. I love when my children come climb on my lap and just talk to me. And he says, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray in this manner. And I'm going to ask us every week to stand as we recite the Lord's Prayer for the next 7 weeks. So say this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may have a seat. So last week we talked about that first part where God says, or where we're told to pray, our Father in heaven, and just the presence of God, the magnitude of God. And this week we're focusing on that second phrase, hallowed be your name. The holiness of God. That word hallowed means holy. It means set apart, consecrated, greatly revered or respected. My high school wrestling coach's name was Billy Puckett, Coach Puckett. And I have a great relationship with my father. But I will say often, I know at least for young men, that there can be and often is another man or two or three that will have great influence in a young man's life. And Coach Puckett has been one of those men for me. And that's why there are men in this church that I will allow to have big influence over my sons, who might say the same thing that I said a month ago, and all of a sudden it'll be brilliant. I'm fine with that. And Coach Puckett has been one of those guys in my life. He's maybe 5'6", but in my life he's been like 6'8". When I got into the Marine Corps in Officers Candidate School and they yell and scream and make you do hard things, it was not really a big deal for me because I had done hard things from Coach Puckett in 4 years of wrestling. We had this small wrestling room that was maybe 3/4 of this room, and it had its own thermostat. And back then, a little more than they do now, we lost weight. We called it sucking weight, and so you might start the season 20 pounds heavier than you ended this season, and you would drop into a lower weight class, and I can argue the merits of that or whether they have merit or not later. But Coach Puckett had this thermostat that I promise it must have been above 100. And so the wrestling room stood on this end of the gym, and then there was the basketball gym, and then the locker rooms. And so often we'd come out after 3 hours of wrestling practice, And we'd have to walk through maybe a basketball game that was going on to the locker room. And literally, and we're wearing sauna suits and guys are wearing garbage bags to help sweat. And we sunken faces. It looked like the Walking Dead walking through a basketball game. And these people's jaws would just drop like, where do these guys crawl out from under? But Coach Puckett, I ended up going back a few years ago to see him inducted into the Wrestling Hall of Fame at UNC Chapel Hill. Awesome ceremony. But one of the things that sticks out to me is that in a wrestling tournament, they're in a huge gym. There might be three or four mats going. And so that matches are just going on and on. So you can't have a big loud PA. Each match has its own referees. Each match has its own section of cheering because there's two sets of parents, right, and two schools. You might have 16, 20 schools. And so there's just a lot of noise and chaos. And so you're doing this wrestling tournament. And then inevitably, I could not hear anything. I mean, you're just lost in the din of noise. But always, there was a voice I could hear. That was Coach Puckett's. Single leg, or whatever. 30 seconds left. You need an escape. Coach Puckett knew me. Coach Puckett had taught me. He had trained me. I trusted his voice. His voice was set apart that somehow would cut through all the noise, all the commotion. I could hear it as if he was a foot away. And I would obey what he was telling me because he was a lot smarter, a lot better at wrestling than I ever would hope to be. See, there's something about a voice like that that you recognize that is unique among every other voice in your life. We're going to talk about who God is today. I want to just tell you who he is not. He's not the big fella upstairs. He's not your sky daddy. He's not my homeboy. He's not the J-man. He's not your co-pilot. I read a quote about a year ago I love. It says, Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's driving and you're in an ambulance and you're on a stretcher in the back. He's not someone who got creation wrong. He's not one of many, and like there are a bunch of gods, and mine is God, but there are a bunch. He's not your sweet abuelo or grandpa. There's this picture sometimes in common literature. He's this grandpa that kind of, if you have this grandpa, you're talking to him at Thanksgiving, and he just falls asleep right when you're talking to him and starts snoring. And he kind of winks at your indiscretions and pats and says, don't be mean to your mom. That's not who God is. I want to ask you two questions before we get into Psalm 96. The first is, and some of you are probably here today, is God right to desire to be greatly revered, respected, worshiped? I heard a sermon a couple years ago from John Piper where he mentioned hearing Oprah in a talk say early on, that's why she began to reject that view of God. She said, I will not worship a God that is an egomaniac, that wants to be worshiped. So the first question is it right for God to demand and ask for you to worship him? I mean, John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's what he's looking for. It would be wrong if I looked for that. But apparently it's not wrong for God to look for that. Will you be found worshiping when he returns? Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, you, me, our precious children, not for yourself. Are you okay with that? That you're not for yourself. You were made for God's glory. Your children were made for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Every consumption, you drink a glass of wine, you don't drink a glass of wine. You have a great botana. You have pizza. You have ice cream from Schoolhouse Creamery. Every thought, every job, kids, every homework assignment, everything that comes out of your mouth. Some of you need to walk some things back you said this weekend. Everything done for the glory of God. Well, then the second question, if he's right to ask, is he worthy of it? I saw a debate from, one of the top atheists, if that's an oxymoron, one of the most recognized atheists, a guy named Stephen Fry. He just says these horrible things about God. He will not worship. If that God were true, he says, I would not worship him. He's a terrible being. I mean, you have to ask the question, is he worthy to be worshipped? A psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 5 said this, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." See, here's what the disciples got. Here's what the apostle Paul, who was against the church, had probably a pretty nice life as a Jewish leader ahead of him. He comes, this confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life changed, his name changes. The disciples that would end in, they'd live hard lives. Most of them dying for their faith. What is it that they recognize? What truth did they land on? The same thing the psalmist did. None can compare with you, and I'll spend the rest of my life proclaiming and telling of your wondrous deeds. That's what I'll give my life to. The Thessalonians that we just studied, same thing. Becoming Christian did not make life easy for them. It cost them dearly. Before we read the psalm, when you and I do not live this way, do not live a life of worship, you've set yourself against God. Because he's looking for people to worship him. And when you say, "Well, I'm not comfortable," or "I'm not doing that," you have now set yourself against your Creator. And that is not a good place. So let's see what does it mean? What does the psalmist in Psalm 96 mean when he talks about the greatness of God? It's a hymn celebrating God's glory and creation. And it means people everywhere should love and worship him. This is what he says in verses 1 and 2. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." This first section begins with a command. That is an imperative. Sing. And sing a new song. That is not where you tell Andrew or whoever's leading worship, "Hey, y'all sung that one for 3 months. We need to rotate that one out." It means sing a song as a new experience of God's grace. So you can sing a song that we've sang a lot. Sing it in a new way. Because this week, you've experienced in a new way the grace of God. All the earth means everybody. Everybody sings to God. It's interesting that the Pappas family is here. I had this conversation. The father, Ted, is not here. One of my best friends. And he and I had this discussion probably 15, 20 years ago. I remember hearing this concept. Wait, so we can bless God? How does that work? Because, I mean, he gives blessings, right? And we just poured through the scripture, and we saw, yes, somehow God has set it up where although every blessing comes from him, there is something that you and I can do to bless Him. And it's worship Him. So some of you say, I don't like to sing. Singing's not my gig. I just like to come in and hear the Word. Don't rob God of the worship that He is due. That's what He's looking for from you. You say, well, I can't sing very well. I can't either. And yet, somehow God, I think, still desires my off-key singing. Except when I get in the shower. Now, Jennifer debates, I think I'm pretty awesome in the shower. But God's really not concerned about the quality of my singing. Our singing blesses the Lord. In each relationship that you have, there are parts. I think some of us have bought into the idea in Christianity, my job is to do a bunch of acts and deeds that God may indeed that one day indeed love me or bless me. And what He says, I'm going to initiate love. I'm going to seek first. I'm going to pursue you. And then we're left, well, God, well, then what part do I have? Just worship me. Just tell of my wondrous deeds. Just smile sometimes as you're riding down the road thinking, I can't believe what He has done for me. I can't believe what He's given me. How can my heart not sing? That's your part and my part in the relationship. He says, tell of His salvation. Remember where you came from. I love when I'm with older saints that have this mindset, because it would be real easy what some of us do when we've been saved a long time, arms crossed. Oh my, can you believe she wore that short skirt in here? Who does she think? Someone needs to go correct her. How would she do that? Do you believe, man, he got baptized a couple weeks ago, and I still heard him say a curse word. Someone needs to really fix that young man. See, you and I forget how displeasing we were to God before salvation. And I love, again, when I see an older saint that doesn't have that view, but they've been walking with the Lord 50 or 60 years, and you have a conversation with them, and they'll say, I'm still blown away. He chose me and called me and accepts me. I can't believe I'm close to meeting Him. I've been so unworthy. And you say, do you have any regrets? Yeah, that I just haven't worshiped Him and loved Him better. He's been so, so good to me. There is a person that gets what they deserved and what they've been given, that remembers from what they have been saved. The cross leaves no room for boasting. The Apostle Paul got this. He says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul had among his peers reason religiously to boast. I have no more scripture. I've achieved higher levels of righteousness. I make demands and people jump in the temple. And he's like, man, that stuff is rubbish now. There's one reason I can boast, and it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 in Psalm 96 says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. So God's beginning to say, hey, tell the nations how awesome I am. He wants His glory declared to all the nations. Our God is a missional God to all peoples. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Romans talks about how the gospel has gone from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles, to in turn make the nation of Israel jealous. God promises Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, people from all nations will be blessed in your seed. And we see this come true in Revelation when people from every tribe and tongue and nation are represented around the throne. Doing what? They are worshiping God. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the final instruction Jesus gives His disciples, this is a paraphrase. He basically says, hey, enjoy me and go tell everybody about me. everywhere, locally, globally. Go talk about me. Tell of what I've done. Tell of what I mean to you. Everywhere. Tell of my marvelous works. Verse 4, he says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." As you're telling the nations, remind yourself, he's worthy. He made the heavens. Other gods can't claim that. Creation matters. Other gods are not slightly less than our God. The psalmist says they're worthless idols. Anything that you would put in the place of God is a worthless idol. They rob God of his glory. They are not on par with our God. And then he says in verses 7 through 9, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Ascribe means to give. In other words, what we're doing is we are giving credit to God for what he's done, for who he is. And this was an admonishment to the Gentiles. Bring an offering. Come worship God. It's like we would give credit for a great work of art. We make sure that everyone knew. Now, this is the painter that did that painting. Make no mistake, this was not this person. It was this person over here. He gets credit. And then he says, tremble. I've noticed that as I get older, all of us have these circles that we have. I remember a managed property for a guy, an English guy, that was really into Civil War reenactments. I thought it was a little weird, and I love the Civil War history. I've studied Civil War history, but this guy took it to extreme. I realized that was his group that he hung out with. And so on the weekend, if he had a free weekend, he's camping out in some battlefield in South Carolina or North Carolina, and they're all dressed up as Confederates or Union, and they're doing the campfires, and they're loading muskets, and then he had a miniature battlefield in his home. But if I would have said, there's this great Civil War historian that's coming to town, he would have lined up to meet with this guy. And I have a feeling he would have kind of trembled. If you have a son that plays baseball or you play baseball, and I said, you know, you've got a chance to meet Ken Griffey Jr. Or some great baseball player, I have a feeling that a teen boy would look forward to it, but there'd be a little trembling before you went to get the autograph. When you're in the presence of greatness at something that you really value, there's this awe and respect. And God says, tremble. The wisest man in history, Solomon, said in Proverbs verse 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You and I should tremble in front of greatness. That's what God looks for. In verses 10 through 13, he says this, back to the nations, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." I'd never have wanted to be the old guy in the room to say, oh man, it's getting so bad. And I'm beginning to find myself saying that. Read the news. Some of you are right there. And I do not believe it's our call to just pull out and run for the hills. I think we're to be salt and light. Dig our heels in. And what are we to do? I think we're to remind the world, hey, God's not off the throne. Was there a tsunami? Are you starting to have laws imposed that you thought, man, that will never happen in my lifetime? That's all. God's not off the throne. The Lord reigns. What's happening in Syria? What's Russia doing? Are we to be concerned? Yes. Are we to vote? Yes. Are we to protest at times? Yes. But none of that precludes the fact the Lord reigns. He's on the throne, active, bringing kingdoms up and squashing other kingdoms. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We're telling others again. We're telling the nations simply this: worship God. God judges with equality. And we know, I said this a few weeks ago, we just look, creation is not as it should be. Things die. Things get blight. Cancer pops up. Murder. We know, and creation knows, this is not how it's supposed to be. Romans 8 says creation groans to see the rightful glory of God. Jesus puts things back in order when he comes back, as they should be. And so I want to spend a minute here just talking. I mean, everything we're talking about today is driving to this issue of worship. Well, then the natural question comes, how do I worship? I believe the scriptures are clear in several areas. One, we just say, sing a joyful noise to God. There's no excuse when you come in. And it's not just a Sunday morning thing. You are to sing the best you can to God. He delights in it. The Bible says to worship and bow down. So I would do that sometimes here. Hey, I do this in my home. I'm praying some of you, get on the floor in your bedroom, in your living room, in your quiet time. Bow before your King. We worship with instruments unto the Lord. Man, I love some of you young people. Man, I want you to pick up instruments. I want you to use instruments for the glory of God. Clap your hands. When we clap here, does that mean sometimes we can't acknowledge? Is there anything wrong with saying, man, Pastor Chris did a fantastic job yesterday at his equipping class, and he really did. That's not just, I'm not just using that. We're going to do, that's something that he set the bar high for our equipping classes, and we're going to do that, and there's nothing wrong with giving a friend an attaboy and saying, great job, great preparation, great delivery. But primarily when we clap here, you are clapping to the Lord, and it's biblical. Clap your hands to the Lord. Shout to God. Look, we're never going to operate in here because 1 Corinthians is clear. We're not going to operate in a chaotic environment and have people running all over the place and doing things. But, man, if the Lord ever moves you and you want to shout, shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Again, it's in the Psalms. Lift your hands to God. Man, this is not something for just super spiritual people. Again, you don't have to do this, but it is biblical. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Something about my posture when I bow and then when I lift my hands as I'm acknowledging, God, you are high and lifted up, and I am not. That's why I lift my hands to the Lord during worship sometimes. I want to acknowledge his power and his presence in my life. What if you don't do it? What if you just say, I'm not going to do this, Jeff. I'm just not interested in that. Interesting, Jesus is making his triumphal entry in Luke. and people are throwing palm branches down and saying, hallelujah, and they're shouting. And I think in that moment, they don't care what their friends say. They don't care if they look ridiculous. And the Jewish leaders say, make them stop, Jesus. And I love his response. Luke chapter 19, verse 40. If these were silent, the very stones will cry out. If you will not worship God, creation will step up and worship God. That is how serious he is about his worship. How much he desires it. And I'm not perfect in this, but when this really made sense to me 10 or 15 years ago, I just kind of decided I never want a rock or part of creation to take my place. I never want to be found wanting. And when I do drift from that, the Holy Spirit corrects me. When I'm having a bad week and every bone in my body says, man, I'm not worshiping. I don't feel like I haven't had a good week. Has God really been active in my life? And I am convicted, give God the worship he's due. Don't make stones cry out in your place. So I asked two questions at the beginning. The one, is God right to desire to be worshiped, to be highly revered? And the second, is he worthy of being worshiped? The second really answers the first. Because of his creation, his salvation, his strength, his knowledge, his marvelous works, his holiness, the idea that he is set apart from every other creature or God ever named, he is absolutely worthy. He's the only one worthy. Therefore, it answers the first one. He is right to desire worship, and he alone, he's the only one. For every other person, it's pride. God alone is right when he says, worship me. Everything is good about me. Find fullness of joy in my presence. Tell of my marvelous works. And so, worship is the right response to the revelation of God. That the end of missions is that a people group that have never known Jesus will see one day his marvelous value and begin to worship him. That's when a missionary can say, God, salvation has come to these people. They are worshiping you. They know you for who you are. Well, how much, Jeff? And you know I say this often. How much does he want? He wants just everything in your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal. Romans 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, Paul's built the case for salvation. And in chapter 12, he says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, in essence, your lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's where I want to end. Why aren't you worshiping God? In your giving, we just read, in bringing an offering to the Lord, in singing, clapping, raising your hands, singing a new song. Why aren't you offering the plans of your life, your families, your homes to God? I mean, if Romans 12, 1 is true, everything's on the table in my worship of God. There is no part that God does not have access to. Everything's on the table. And so remember where we started. We're talking about prayer, and Jesus says, when you pray, be in my presence, and then tell God how awesome he is, how set apart, how holy he is. See, we want to get to the parts we're going to get to in a few weeks of asking, and he's saying, no, man, first, be in God's presence and spend valuable time. God, you're awesome. You're worthy. I did not deserve you. You chose me. You called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my children. Thank you for providing food. Thank you for being a creator that created everything I look upon. That's how we're supposed to start our prayers with Him every day. So worship is the right response to the revelation of God. We're going to take communion now. And after we take communion, we spend time usually finishing up in a song of worship. I want you to have the freedom this morning. Man, you can worship. You can get on your knees where you are. You can come up here and get on your knees. You can raise your hands. You can just be where you are quietly. It's less about the specific way, but worship. Worship God for who He is. Worship Him in communion. We are boasting in communion of the cross of Christ that Paul talked about, where he has said, look, everything else, every good deed that I've ever thought would be good in front of God, rubbish. I'm going to boast and hang my life on the cross of Christ. So bow with me as we pray for the elements. Lord, you're worthy of our worship, and you're right to ask for it. We want to boast in your cross right now. The Bible says, as often as you take communion, you proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim the cross. That's what your people want to do. Lord, thank you for shining down on this little gathering of people, loving us well, providing for us well, saving many of us, setting us apart that we're going to enjoy you one day forever. Lord, if there's any conviction today, may we act upon it. If we've been holding back worship from you in any of the ways we mentioned, may we bring it to you. You're worthy. May there be no parts of our lives that we keep out of your presence. May everything we do this week be a worship offering to you. Thank you for your broken body and shed blood, that we now have access to the Father through the blood of the Son. Bless our time of communion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you're ready, there's someone at the back and there's two up here. Take your time, worship your God, and come take communion.
Thank you for listening. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by today's message. Please visit one of our campuses in Harlingen or McAllen, or on the web at logoscommunity.com.